I think this is how church should be. Children, adults, noise around. Because sometimes you go to church, it's so quiet that you don't want to laugh in order not to upset the church. It was fun having the children around, wasn't it? They have a way of disturbing us and bringing life to the place. You know, I really love it. I remember when we first started our church, we started as a home group. In our home group, we had four girls. So we started a home group where children could come. So we have them in different rooms. Some playing with computers, some watching TV somewhere. So in our three-bedroom house, we had children everywhere. But it was such fun. And the kids still remember that today. They don't remember many things about church, but they don't forget those kind of times where they have fun together. Today, I want to talk to you on what I've titled the church family. Now, the reason why I said this is the way the church should be is that that's exactly what we've had this morning. The church family. Different age groups represented. And people from different walks of life. If I ask you where you are from originally, we might have at least 5 to 10 different nationalities here today, in this place. And here we can call each other, one another, families. Our first Bible reading was from Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 to 13. I want to major on verse 7. No, verse 9, sorry, and 10. It says, pray then in this way. Our Father, if you can give me the next slide, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the Lord was teaching his disciples how to pray, the first thing he said, you're praying to who? Our Father. So when you use the word Father, you're talking about a family. So if God, if there is a father, there must be a child or children. And so the church is God's family. And in God's family, if you take us to the first slide, please. I'm going to be moving you around. God's big family, everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is part of God's family all over the world. And so we'll be talking of millions and millions of people. But in our own natural family, we have dad and mom and children. And then the children start to have other children. You have nieces and nephews and uncles and aunties and grandparents. But in God's family, that doesn't work like that. You have God and his children. No grandparents, no niece, no nephew, no auntie, no uncle, no cousins. We are all direct children from the living God. But because the church is so big and so wide and all over the place, many of us don't know our brothers because there's no way of knowing. And I can testify to that because I come from a big family. My mom's family is very big because there was a chief in Benin and had many wives, maybe 5 or 6 wives. And so some people would come to visit my mom when I was growing up. She would say, these are my half siblings' children, supposed to be my cousin. I don't know them. But my immediate family and the closer ones, I know all of them. I move around to spend holiday with them. We celebrate weddings together, Christmas, and different celebrations. We work together. That's what the church is. Here is like that immediate family, that local family, that you know everyone. And the thing with family is that
Family
requires commitment. We all know that, don't we? What is it like being a mother? Do you just give birth to your children and just leave them there and you play around? From the day of conception, it's commitment. A woman gives her body as a really living sacrifice for the baby in the womb. And as if, you know, as if that was not hard enough, the baby has to come out with that experience of pain. And it doesn't end there. You are committed to that child for life. I used to think that from the day they leave home is the day you are free. But people have told me it doesn't work like that. And these days, you also have to babysit for your grandchildren. As if you've not done enough labor for the children, you have to also labor for the grandchildren. The price of having a family. Commitment. Imagine what would happen. We see it sometimes. The parents have a child and abandon that child. Easy life for the parent, but that's not a family. We have single parents' family these days for one reason or the other. And so part of the family don't show up at all. They abandon their responsibility. As a result, some of the children grow up suffering and struggling, and as they become adult, they themselves don't know how to look after their children because what they've learned is parents who abandon them. We have that in the church too, you know. People who come to church with no commitment. It is easy to just come here, get some people to do the work. You show up and you go away. If you like, you come next Sunday. You might not come for another 3 weeks, 4 weeks. That's easy church. But that's not a family. Can you move the next slide, please? Next one. In Romans chapter 8 from verse 14 to 16, we see what we shared before. We say we are God's sons and daughters. We are his children. And then as one nuclear family, we expect commitment. The dad had to be committed to the wife, and the wife to the husband, and then to the children. And you all know how that works. It's not easy, is it? We fight, we make up. I remember when I first got married, I used to think I was the best Christian in the world, the best man in the world. I used to think that, you know, that. And then, but when I got married, my wife disproved that. We fought almost over everything because I wanted to continue to live my life the way I've always lived it, independent. So why can't two people get married and just live their lives independently? But that won't be a family. So it meant I had to learn how to tell my wife where I was going. And if I was running late, phone to say I was running late. But I thought I had outgrown that now I was an independent man, that I could do what I wanted to do. But the truth is, commitment demands that you be accountable. So I had to learn to be accountable to my wife. You know that? You know what? That brought peace to the house. And you know, if you want to have peace, you need to pay the price for peace. And I love my house now. I love my home. We're enjoying it. But the truth is, I had to learn commitment the hard way. There are times when we argue, I just walk away from home. I said, let me go and walk around. I remember I used to walk around in the cold, in winter. Then there was snow. I walk around stains. And by the time I come back, I hear God saying, you need to go and say sorry to your wife. I said, no, she was wrong. She needs to know that she's wrong. And you know, how many of you know that when you argue with God, only one person wins? God. So by the time I get back and I'm shivering, I go to my wife and I scratch my head like this and say, I'm sorry. And then she said, you say what? I didn't hear you. I say, I'm sorry. So over the years, we've learned how to be committed to each other, committed to the children. In the body of Christ, we might not be committed to people who live in Indonesia unless we contribute money to support them. But our immediate family here, God expects us to be committed to one another as sons and daughters of God. The Hebrews that we read says, move to the next slide, please. As part of God's children, there are two things that I want to touch on. Under fellowship. The first John that we read says, we didn't read first John, did we? Did we? No, okay. Sorry, let me quickly read that out. Okay, we might not be able to read, but the first John tells us that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And as family, we fellowship together. We stay in the same house. We take our children out. We take them to the movies. For me, for example, my children bought me a sticker that I put at the back of my car. They wrote on it, Dad's Taxi. I taxi them everywhere. I taxi one to athletics and eating 3 times a week. I want to, they are dancing. So I taxi them around. That's what families do. And for me, that has become fellowship. When we started to have children, I decided that I wasn't going to walk far away from home. My wife could travel as far as she wanted, but I would be around to respond to needs from school. So I took a low-paying job to allow me to live in the area instead of working in London. And then I took them everywhere. Now that they are grown-ups, do you know that that time I cherish it so much? The time I spend with them in the driving, taking them there, bringing them back, taking them to school and back. We spend time talking together. I realize that I get the secret of a day, what happened that day. That time that we spend together is called fellowship. So as Christians, our first fellowship is with the Father. And the word that described there as fellowship is the, move to the next slide, please. It's the Greek word koinonia. If you can, the next slide. Yeah. It means association, community, joint participation, communion, intimacy, and social intercourse. So what the Bible is telling us is that our community, first of all, is with the Godhead. In other words, we have, just like we are gathered here today, we are in association with everybody here. In the same way, we can be in association with God Almighty Himself. And that is the starting point. We need to know God. Every day we need to know his word. We need to let him speak to us. We understand him, listen to him to talk to us. And that is how I spend my day. If you get it right, if you start with God, you are most likely to get it right when you are in relationship with other people. So I want to encourage you, as a Christian fellowship community, the starting point is with God. Spend time in his word. Pray to him. This morning we said some prayer, and sometimes it is good to pray together. But also, it is very important that you pray to God yourself. You say, I don't know how to pray. But the truth is, prayer is a communication with God. How do you speak to your children, to your husband, to others? It's as simple as that. Just talk to God. When I was coming this morning, I was saying, Lord, I just want you to breathe in this congregation today. I want you to speak through me so that I can bless these people. I don't want to bring my human wisdom. I want to bring the wisdom of God. Because my human wisdom, my opinion will not bless you. But God's opinion will bless you. Let's learn to make it a practice. As you are driving in your car, talk to God. When you are in the toilet, in the bathroom, talk to God. In the kitchen when you are cooking, talk to God. If you are in a place where you do your work, talk to God. See, when we learn to commit things to God, the way we do things will be easier. The Spirit of God works through us. You find out that you are more impactful. God is able to use you. You are more gracious. You are more tolerant. Because that day you spend time with God. God's able to give you his grace. As a result, you are able to bless many others easily. We all know that workplace is difficult. Especially if you are doing a job that you don't like. But if you go there with God with you, you find out that it's easier. It is easier to talk to God. And then the other one is a fellowship with one another. Like what we are doing here. But the fellowship should not just end here like what you're doing here. The fellowship should continue outside of the church. You should be able to phone people, encourage them, support them. One of the other slides that I... Let me read the scripture to you. As part of our fellowship that requires commitment, I want to read to you three different versions of the Bible, and I'll round up on that commitment. Amplified says, okay, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 to 25. Let us approach God with a true and sincere heart, in unqualified assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. Let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to his word. And let us consider faith thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our meetings together. See, let us encourage one another to love. Let us encourage one another to love. One of the complaints I hear about the church is sometimes they say, they don't care about me. They don't love me. And you know how we can change that? A few years ago, my mother died. She was 98 when she passed away. I went to Nigeria for funeral to bury her. When we were coming back, before we stepped out of my family home, I heard God say to me, you need to come back to Nigeria. Before then, I had not done anything in that country. I stopped. I just said, I'll never go there again. I'll not invest there because I invested in some business and some very intelligent guys did something about it and I lost my money. And I said, I'll never do anything there again. And God said, you have to come back to do something here. And so when I came back to the UK, I was praying about it with my wife and I phoned a friend of mine who was head of department medicine, one of the universities. I said, this is what God is saying. And I said, I don't know what to do about it. But then I heard God say to me, when you go to Nigeria, what do you always complain about? How many of us are good at complaining or listening to complaints? And I said, church is not working together. Then he said, what are you going to do about it? So we started a group there, working with about 60 churches, helping them to come together to minister to their community. This is when you're talking about encouraging people to love. How do you do that? You start to love them. Church is quiet. If you want to encourage people, you don't expect love. An encourager gives love. You want the church to love? You love. When you start to sow the seed of love in people, the people that are touched with your love will start to touch others with their love and all that, just like that. To round up, I just want to say this one more thing. Sometimes the people that God has placed in your life that are difficult now, they are the people that God wants to use you to bless so that they can become leaders of tomorrow. For example, we had this guy in our church. He started a men's group now, reaching out to especially non-Christian men. And he's very successful. He's very good at making contact with people. He's a real block. He's a real man. He's not like me. I'm a church man. He's just raw. And I love that about him. I tried men's group several times. It didn't work. But he started it. People started to come. Why? Because he had his own special gifting that he brought to the church. And this guy, 4 years ago, about 5 years ago, he had a problem with his wife. Police were involved. Social services were involved. He was driven out of his home. So I started to work with him, my wife. Fast forward that 5 years later, the family is happy. He's become a blessing to his in-laws and to his immediate family. He's encouraging men with broken homes and restoring them. This was a guy that was a problem in the church, but because I invested in him love, he's grown, and now he's become part of the solution. You see what happens when we encourage and build other people up? They become part of the solutions for the problem. And as the body of Christ, this is one satsuma here. There are different parts to this satsuma, but it's whole. If you peel it, you find out that there are different parts to it, and each of them can stand alone and yet together. Don't worry about coronavirus. I'm not going to share. Look at this. If one of these is missing, it's not complete. But together, it's whole. When the Bible talks about the church that's grown and matured and complete, it's talking of everybody together playing their part. The gift you have, if you don't bring it to the church will be deficient of that gift. Doesn't matter how good this church is working together today, if one person is still not there, it is not complete. We can function, there will not be a complete, mature church. So, in order to be complete, we need everyone. So, in other words, We need you. We need you. We need you. We need you to bring whatever it is you have, you carry to the church. That's what makes us complete. If you don't bring it, we can function, then we cannot complete our role. I want to encourage you this morning. Commitment requires that you make sacrifice, bring what you have to the table. People out there need it. The church here need it. God needs you in order to complete what he wants to do through the church in this place. There are people's future that's depending on you. If I had not helped that man I was talking about with other people that helped him, his family would have been broken. We don't know what would have become of his children. And this man, the man that he's reaching now, would have been out there suffering on their own when we could all make a difference. How many people are suffering out there because some of us are not stepping in to do our role? I don't want us to get to heaven and God said this is what would have happened if you played your part. Church, God needs you. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for your people. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you that we can celebrate together as one family. But Lord, I pray that you help us to recognize what we carry in you, what we are able to do together, that we are complete. So I pray that you speak to each and every one of us here today. Thank you for those who are already involved. I pray for all those that you have been speaking to and talking to and encouraging them in what they should do. I pray for courage and boldness to step out. And I pray for wisdom to embrace your will. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.